First Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, we read the first four verses. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to bless our service, bless the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that it might speak to our hearts. Oh, we pray that you'd strengthen us. It's our desire to be stronger Christians, to be a better man, to be a better woman. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to that end. May the Holy Spirit undertake in our lives, give us leadership and guidance, illuminate our hearts and our minds from the Word of God, that we might live our lives pleasing unto Thee, beneficial to our fellow man. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight from 1 Kings chapter 3 called First Steps. And I want to talk to you for a little while about taking the first step down the road to a lot of things. And of course, before we get into all that, I'm going to give you some history on where Solomon's at and his condition or station in life and the privileges that he enjoyed. And then how, even though he was blessed by God and blessed by man and had every advantage in life, Solomon ends up making a mess out of his kingdom and out of himself. And I want to try and analyze for a few minutes very briefly how Solomon got where he was. And the bottom line is he got there because he took the first step down that road. And of course, our intention tonight is to help you to prevent or not to take that first step that leads to a life of sin or that leads away from God. And so if you'll bear with us tonight, that's our fault. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, King David, the greatest king that Israel has ever had, who has fought all the battles, has slain all the enemies, has conquered all the adversaries, has established peace throughout his kingdom. He's defeated everybody. And for miles around Israel, all the kingdoms that surround the nation have been subdued, they've been conquered, they've been put to tribute, and Israel is in a state of peace with all of her adversaries, and not through diplomacy, not through mutual coexistence, David beat hell out of them. Amen. David believed in superior firepower. Amen. If you've got the biggest guns and the blessing of God, you can have peace. That'll work. Amen. Everything else is a joke. It's a delusion. But David wanted to build a house to God, and God said no. He said, you're a man with bloody hands. You fought all these battles. You've slain all these people. You're a man of war, and I'm not going to let you build it, but I'll let Solomon, your son, do it. And so David conquers the enemies, and in the process, David lays in store all the things necessary to build the temple for God. David lays by in store gold and silver and stones and timbers, and it's just amazing all that David does. To get ready so that Solomon can build a house for the Lord. Then in chapter 2 there, David is getting ready to die. And so before he dies, he makes Solomon king, puts him on the throne, puts the crown on his head. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he gives a charge to Solomon. He said, son, he said, you follow the commandments of God. You obey His statutes. You serve the Lord. And that's the first and great commandment that David gave to his son. He said, you make sure, he said, be thou strong and of good courage, show thyself a man, and follow the Lord. And so David gives good instruction to his son. And so Solomon starts out to serve the Lord. In chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Bible said, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. David said, walk in the statutes of God. Solomon said, okay, Dad, I will. David dies, and Solomon sets out to serve the Lord. And he said he loved the Lord. Amen? There's been many a person who gets saved and starts out to serve God, and they love the Lord. And that's the way Solomon starts. Then, in chapter 3, in verse 9, Solomon is blessed by God. Solomon gets over there and he said, Lord, he said, now, I'm like a little boy. He said, I don't know how to go out or come in. He said, I don't know how to rule all these people. He said, I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have the intellect. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, Lord, would you help me and give me a heart of discernment and a heart of compassion to lead this thy so great people? And God said, Solomon, he said, boy, that's a good prayer. He said, you asked for the right thing. And he said, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I'm going to give you discernment. And I'm going to give you wisdom so you'll know how to be a great king. You'll know how to lead these people. And because you asked for that, he said, I'm also going to give you money and power and fame. And so God dumped the whole honey bucket over on Solomon's head. Solomon had wisdom. He had understanding. But he had great gold and silver. He had great power. Solomon had it all. Boy, I mean, God said, I love you, Solomon, and I'm going to bless you. I'm just going to give you a blessing that you won't be able to count. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 51, Solomon is busy building for God. He builds a temple, and he builds his own house. 20 years it took him to build those two buildings. Can you imagine the magnificence, the grandeur, the glory of the house of God that Solomon took all that time, thousands and thousands of people working on it. He had thousands of people just cutting timber and stuff for it. And it took them all these years and all this expense to gather the very finest granite and marble and gold and silver. Only the very finest craftsmen were allowed to work on it. Everything in it was the absolute best that a man could get. And Solomon spends all this time building for the house of God. But when you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, there's something has happened. In this time span between the time Solomon starts and the time he gets to be an old man, something has happened to Solomon. And it says, and Solomon loved many strange women, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. And in chapter 11, verse 9, the Bible said, and God was angry with Solomon. That's a terrible thing. How did he get there? How did we get from Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, until in chapter 11, God is angry with Solomon? How in the world did we get there? This fellow who started out with a great commission from his father, with a great love for God and a great desire to serve Him, how does he get to the point that he's so backslid that God is angry with him and ready to cut him off? How did that happen? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in one fell swoop. Happened very slowly. Happened over a long period of time. But it happened. Now, Solomon, according to the Bible, is the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ Himself, who is God manifest in the flesh. Solomon had every advantage. He had a great father. He came from a great nation. He had a great blessing. He had a great commission. He had a great mind. And yet, Solomon got sidetracked. Solomon got derailed, Solomon got messed up, and in his old age, this man who had loved God and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and all that stuff, that fella finds himself on the outs with God, no love left for the Lord. His heart was turned from God, and God is angry at him and said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. How'd he get there? Well, it's a long process, and it's a drawn-out thing. It's a very complicated thing. But I only want to look at one little part of it. Even though the way was long, and the way was complicated, and a lot of things were involved in it, it never could have happened, it never could have happened, if Solomon had never taken the first step away from God. Dr. Jack Howell says the best way not to change is not to change. He said, well, that's silly. Yeah, that's profound. The best way never to get backslid is don't ever let it get started. You don't ever get your head turned. You don't ever let your eye get turned. You don't ever let your heart get turned from God. You never take that first step away from God. You say, well, what was his first step? All right, chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, he's not supposed to do that. That Jew, contrary to modern 20th century philosophy, God Almighty is not an integrationist. God has always been an isolationist or a segregationist at best. He told me, he said, don't have nothing to do with them people. He said, they're dirty, they're wicked, and they're ungodly, and they're polluted. He said, you leave them alone. And the first thing Solomon did was made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That wasn't a great big thing. And Solomon is not going to lose the power of God because of it. He's not going to lose the blessings of God because of it. But it's the first step. He made affinity with Pharaoh. And then he took Pharaoh's daughter. He married an ungodly woman, a woman who was a heathen. Now, she may have been very attractive. She may have been a good woman. But she didn't have Solomon's religion. She's different. She's what's called in the Bible an outlandish woman, a woman outside the land. And that's Solomon's first step to a long history of marrying outlandish women. He ends up with 1,000. Long process of decline for Solomon, but it had to start someplace. Everything that in your life has a beginning, has a starting place. I remember the day that I became a Christian. There was a point in time when I took that first step toward Jesus Christ. Amen. Most mothers are very familiar with the first step baby takes. Mothers get little toddlers up when they're too young to walk, too weak to walk, too bow-legged to walk, not interested in walking, and they stand them up, prop them up, coax them up, hold them up, and try to get them to walk. And when they take that first tottering step, Daddy comes home that afternoon, she says, oh, sweetheart! You ain't going to believe what the baby did today. What'd he do, sweetheart? He took his first step. Now, come on, sweetheart. He's only 6 weeks. Honestly, I'm not telling you a lie. I'm telling you the truth. He done it all by himself. Well, he was holding on to my fingers, and I did wiggle them like this a little. But they talk about that first step, and that first step is exciting. But you know, a lot of mothers have never thought about after that child takes that first step, where that step will take him down life's road. I read a little poem one time about first steps. Tell me, what is half so sweet as a baby's tiny feet? Pink and dainty as can be, like a coral from the sea. Talk of jewels strung in rows, gaze upon those little toes. Fairer than a diadem, with mother kissing them. It is morning and she lies uttering her happy cries, while her little hands reach out for the feet that fly about. Then I go to her and blow laughter out of every toe. Hold her high and let her place tiny footprints upon my face. Little feet that do not know where the winding roadways go. Little feet that never tire, feel the stones or trudge the mire. Still too pink, still too small to do anything but crawl. Thinking all their wanderings fair, filled with wonders everywhere. Little feet so rich with charm, may you never come to harm. As I bend and proudly blow laughter out of every toe, this I pray, that God above shall protect you with His love and shall guide those little feet safely down life's broader street. Boy, we think about that first step that little baby takes, and we seldom think about the road that will follow, where the next step will be. Everything in your life had a beginning. There was a time when you took the first step in a particular direction or for a particular thing. Some of those things have been good. Some of those things have been bad. Every person that smokes a cigarette and is now hooked on nicotine, I heard a thing the other day. R.J. Reynolds is trying to deny that the purpose of cigarettes is putting nicotine in your body. I thought that's absolutely ludicrous. Who would get hooked on them and buy them and pay $2 a pack for them stinking things if you didn't get them hooked on them? Amen. And who would want to smoke them if you didn't get a high off of them? Of course they want to put nicotine in your body. They want to get you hooked on them crazy things. But anyway, everybody that now hooked on cigarettes or has been hooked in the past and had to fight that demon off your back, there was a time when you took your first step down that long, miserable road. There was a time when you didn't smoke and you weren't hooked on it and they had no hold on you and you could look at somebody else do it and say, "Whew, that thing stinks. My goodness, I can't believe they spent $2 a pack on 20 little sticks about this big." But there came the time when they took that first one. "Oh, I can quit when I want to. And I'm just something. Ain't nothing 3 inches long and 3/8 of an inch in diameter are going to control me. I am my own boss. I control my own destiny." You are a fool. Amen. The devil's got all kind of little things out there that can take charge of your life. Amen. People say, "Well, cigarettes don't take charge." You got to be joking. You've never been hooked, I can tell. Cigarettes, when you get hooked, control your life. So I don't believe it. Listen, you talk to anybody that's ever been hooked. I mean, somebody that really, really liked to smoke. They get ready to go someplace, the last thing they check is to see if they got enough cigarettes. I'm serious. They'll pack all the clothes, put all the goodies in the car, this, that, and the other, and then the last thing they do is say, "Sweetheart, you get the cigarettes?" "Yeah, there's a carton in the trunk, and I got 2 packs in my purse." "Okay." And down the road they go. Amen. If you don't believe they control your life when you get hooked on them, a fella goes down there, and he gets all hooked on cigarettes, he goes out fishing. And boy, they're having a good time, the brim are biting, and they're having a good old time, and he smokes that last Marlboro, you know, from Marlboro Country, and he crumples the pack and throws it over his shoulder, and he fishes on a while longer, 10, 12 minutes, and he... "Where's that tackle box?" "Ain't no cigarettes." Now, I'm here to tell you that in an hour, the fishing trip is off. That guy is going to go someplace and find him a cigarette. He'll say, "Didn't we pass the little store down there by that last pier? You reckon they got some smokes? I need a Coke, don't you?" That guy don't need a Coke, he needs a fix. Amen? And if he don't get a cigarette, he's miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank. Now listen, I first got saved, I smoked, I go to church. Boy, and I was happy. I said, "Oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Jesus." Man, I'd sing and shout and have a good old time, and I couldn't wait till service was over. You know why? That long-winded, ugly sucker in a pulpit, it's been 1 hour and 10 minutes. All I wanted to do was get in the car, tumble in the dash, get that big old Pall Mall Red. I always took the strongest thing there was, you know. Pall Mall Red, pat that thing down, flick my dick. to get hooked on them. He took the first step down that road. He took that first cigarette. He let that buddy of his, that friend of his, talk him into taking the first little drag. He had no idea where it was going to end up. Amen? Listen to me. The guy that's on the street corner, freezing and shivering and cold and hadn't had a bath in a month, and is going around the alleyways taking the wine bottles from behind the beer joint and putting them together so he can get him a little drink, took a first step down the road to alcoholism. Back down there somewhere. There was a time when he was free. Liquor didn't control his life. He could go anywhere, anytime, no problem. But somewhere down the road, somebody, usually a friend, got him to take that first drink. Tasted good. That's a lie. It didn't taste good. First time you ever tasted beer, wine, ale, porter, or anything else, you about gagged. It's nasty stuff. You have to acquire a taste. When somebody says, "Boy, that's good," you know you're talking to an idiot. Fella drinks Scotch whiskey. Tastes like kerosene. Oh, that's good. Your palate's burnt out. That stuff don't taste good. I heard somebody say one time, tequila is good. I thought, I got rubbing alcohol tastes better than that stuff. Listen, it takes charge. They take that first step. They take that first drink. And down the road someplace, they end up hooked on it and addicted by it. It's caused them to do things, say things, go places that they would never have gone in their life if they hadn't been hooked on booze. So it would never happen to me. You don't know that. 280 million people in America, 30 million chronic alcoholics, another 45 million problem drinkers. That's one in three. Almost. That's pretty close to that. What kind of odds do you want on it won't be you? How do you know when you take that first drink that you won't be one of them 70 plus million that are hooked on drugs? Alcohol, that's a drug. Amen. Substance abuse. You know how many people we bury in this country every year because somebody took the first step down the road to being a drunk? They say he's an alcoholic. You're a drunk. They say, no, they're alcoholics. They have a drinking problem. No, it's sin, and he's a sot. Amen. It's not pretty. It's not nice. It's not pleasant. Some guy coming home at 2 o'clock in the morning after he spent all the money he worked for all week, and the groceries ain't bought, and the shoes ain't bought, and the bills ain't paid, and he's making love to the toilet. Ain't funny. How did he end up that way? He took that first step. Listen, I can guarantee you I can solve all the problems with drinking and smoking and that kind of stuff with one easy lesson. Don't ever start. Amen. You can't get hooked on drugs. You can't get hooked on booze. You can't get hooked on cigarettes. You can't get hooked on no kind of dope if you don't ever start it. If you forego the first step, there will not be a pathway from the first step to the bottom of the hill and to the gutter. Right. Can't happen. We're filling our country full of people who are addicted to gambling. They go and play the slot machines. Dollar a whack, I think, these days. Some things started out a quarter a couple years ago. Now they're a buck. They got them in all the convenience stores. They got them in restaurants. They got them everywhere you can look, boy. You can go in and play the video poker machines or the slot machines. Five-card stud or what. I never played one. I've just seen them, you know. Some kind of card game. Gambling. So, well, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong. That's just a little fun. Why don't you tell that to the thousands of men and women that have put their grocery money in that slot. Why don't you tell that to the families that go hungry or who get bills on Monday morning from debtors where the bank, the debt hasn't been paid? Why don't you tell them it's just a little fun? Listen, it always starts out as a little fun. Gambling starts out as a little fun. Smoking starts out as a little fun. Drinking starts out as a little fun. A little left-handed cigarette starts out as a little fun. A little crack cocaine starts out as a little fun. But it didn't stay a little fun. It got to be a big, mean, ugly, nasty, hateful, ugly thing. It ruined people's lives. It started with the first step. They say in America we have a crisis in teenage pregnancies. That means a lot of little girls are out playing whores because a bunch of sorry, good-for-nothing boys are conning them into doing things they shouldn't do. They didn't con them into it on the first date. Most of them little old girls, mamas and daddies tried to teach them right. Most of them. You know what happens? They get worn down. They take a first step. They get in a car with some sorry, no good for nothing boy and hold his hand. And then, when holding hands is not fun anymore,
hello, baby.
And then, just one little night kiss. Nah, we better not. Come on. You won't hurt nothing. Just one. And they take that first step towards sensual gratification. They have that first kiss, and it's fine. It feels good. And that little mind says, I like it. And they take that first step. And in a few weeks, they're not putting an arm around them. They're not stealing a night kiss. They're in the back seat at the river or in a cheap motel someplace. And they've thrown away their purity. And a lot of times, millions of times every year, we got a little girl that's not only lost her purity and defiled her conscience, she's going to have a baby. How in the world did that good little girl get in this mess? She took the first step. I'm not getting any amens. I'm telling you the truth. First steps. Solomon took his by making affinity with Pharaoh and marrying his daughter. Now let me give you some observations out of these first four verses. Observation number one is there was a point in time when Solomon loved God. Verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. He liked to go to church. He liked the cathedral. He loved Dixie Melody Boy. He loved gospel music. Oh man, if somebody had told Solomon Brother Castle was going to be in town, he'd have got a whole caravan up and they'd have been the first one there, boy. Amen? If somebody said there's a gospel music concert up at the Charlotte Coliseum, old Solomon would have loaded up the car and took the whole family down. He just loved God. Now I want to make this applicable to the people in this room. I'm not talking tonight about people out there in the world who have ruined and wrecked their lives with the drinking and the all. We've probably all done that. But tonight I want to talk to God's people. Solomon loved the Lord. I want to talk to folks tonight who love God. Tonight you sit here and you say, preacher, I love the Lord. And I want to do right, and I want to live right, and I want to serve the Lord. Amen? That's the desire of my heart. I'm over 50 now. And I'd like to finish up on down the road someplace if I could live to be as old as my mother-in-law. I'd like to finish up down there someplace, still preaching, still witnessing, still going to church, still serving God, still telling people about Jesus Christ. That's how I want to end up. But I know that tonight, in the morning, I could take that first step in some area that would end up, in the end, turning my heart and my mind from God Almighty. I am not immune, and neither are you. If a man that loves God like Solomon did, who has every advantage like Solomon has, who had the wisdom and the understanding that God gave to Solomon, if he can get sidetracked, if he can get derailed, if he can end up in sin, if he can end up with his heart dead and cold, it can happen to anybody. And so we must guard ourselves against taking first step in any area that will take us from God. There was a point in time when Solomon loved the Lord. Not only that, look in verse 1, when he made affinity with Pharaoh and took his daughter. Now, he shouldn't have done that. That was a no-no. There wasn't anything immoral about it. There wasn't anything particularly wicked about it. It's just that God had forbidden it. But he did it anyway. Now, standing around with a big switch ready to lash your legs. Solomon disobeys, and God, in mercy and long suffering, overlooks what Solomon did. He blesses him anyway. He blesses him in spite of what he's done. Listen, if God didn't bless us in spite of what we do, there wouldn't be no blessing. Amen. God is good. Well, I'll tell you what, God overlooks so much in our lives, it just astounds me that God can bless us at all. His indiscretion did not break his fellowship with God, nor did it cost him the blessing of God. Now, in chapter... from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 4, where God is angry with Solomon, is a long time. Years. Solomon is an old man when you get to chapter 11. He's done all kinds of things. He served the Lord. But over that period of time, from the time he took that first liberty with the commandments of God, he never stopped there. Solomon was only supposed to marry Jewish girls. He was only supposed to marry a virgin of his own people, of his own religion. And the first one he marries is a heathen that worships the 10 gods of the Egyptians, the ones that God sent the 10 plagues on back there in Exodus. Solomon married her. You know why he married her? She's probably pretty. He's probably a doll baby. I mean, when she walked, his mind went in circles. When she talked, he couldn't catch his breath. He looked at her, and his heart started beating. Man, he looked at her, and she's just the prettiest, sweetest thing he had ever laid eyes on in his life. Girls have that effect. And aren't you glad that the one that makes you go gaga, that next fellow looks at her, going to think she's a dog? Amen. You think she's the prettiest thing that ever breathed. Next guy looks at her, wouldn't look at her twice. Amen. I remember when I met my wife, I never saw a set of blue eyes like that anywhere on this planet. They were incredible. I liked the way she sounded. I liked the way she smelled. I liked the way she talked. I liked the way she walked. I liked the way she dressed. I liked everything about her but her mama. I I knew that first night that was my girl. I knew. Amen. Things just caught my... This Solomon looked down there and he liked Pharaoh's daughter and he married her. Now that Bible said that you're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you moms and dads, if you let your boys and girls date boys and girls that aren't Christians, you aid in a bet in their disaster. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you know, they get to a certain age and there's just nothing you can do. No, what you mean is they get to a certain age and there's nothing you're going to do. As long as they're under your roof, they're your responsibility. Amen. So, well, what about your kid? My kids never dated anybody that wasn't a professing Christian and practicing. Now, I've been disappointed in both of them. But at least them boys fooled us for a while. They were going to church. They had been in church for a long time. They were active in their church. I wouldn't let them date them. Why? Because every date is a potential mate. And it's a shame. It's wickedness for a Christian to marry somebody who doesn't love God and doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm going to tell you something, son. When you're married, you're yoked. Would somebody please amen me? Amen. Thank you. Solomon made that first exception with Pharaoh's daughter. And by the time you get over to chapter 11, he's made that mistake 1,000 times. 300 wives, 700 concubines. You know what I learned from that? That once you start allowing sin in your life, you're not likely to stop it. I'll tell you something else about it. When you allow sin in your life, it's not likely to stay a little sin. It's going to grow. It's going to get bigger. It's going to take more of your time, more of your life, more of your energy, more of your spirituality. Nothing stays the same. Amen? It either grows or it dies. One or the other. And you start making exceptions so that you can allow sin in your life, you've started down a road that's going to end in self-destruction. Somewhere, sometime down the road, there'll be a price to pay. You know what I learned from this thing? I learned that Solomon made an exception, took that first step, made affinity with Pharaoh, unequally yoked, married Pharaoh's daughter, unequally yoked. And the sky didn't fall. God didn't turn aside. And Solomon was emboldened to do it again and again and again. You know what I used to pray when my kids were home? I used to pray that every time they did something they shouldn't do, they'd get caught. Every single time. Every time. And I always prayed that when they got punished, they would get the maximum punishment. Listen, God is my witness, I never wanted them ever to get what they had coming. I always wanted them to get a lot more than they had coming. You don't understand that, don't you? You see, when you give a kid what he's got coming, if the punishment fits the crime, he might try it again. He might decide that, well, this is enough fun to take that. The pleasure is equal to the pain. I'll take my chances. No, 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 no. We make it so bad, they don't ever think about doing it again. Amen. I mean, we light them up. Say, why? Because I don't want them to ever be emboldened to try it again and again and again. I don't want them to get caught the first time, and I want them to get hammered the first time. So there never would be a second. I want them to say, man, I tried that once. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't worth it. Amen. Mamas and daddies running around here giving their children fair punishment. Ain't nothing fair about it, son. You make it unfair. Make it unreasonable. Hello? Where am I at here? I forgot. It's a long, slow process. You know, there's many a Christian, maybe somebody sitting in this room tonight for all I know, that loves God. But you've taken that first step in a course of action that will lead you away from God Almighty. Do you know many people have come through the doors of King James Baptist Church for 10 years? And I'm not talking about one-time visitors. I'm talking about folks that came for months, years. The Quillins came for 5 years. Anybody seen them in 5 years? We called them up, invited them. Well, they didn't know. They had this to do and that to do. Anybody seen Tammy and Floyd? They're in town, you know. He's out of the Army. Anybody seen Marie? She lives in Clover. She's not out of country. Amen. Anybody seen the Rose family? I don't mean the Geraldine, the other Rose. What was her? Yeah. Anybody seen Cindy and Dale since he got out of jail? Came faithful for over a year. Used to sit right back there and just cry and weep and carry on. They took him to court and convicted him. Took him down to the state prison. I went down there a half a dozen times. Took day off from work and drove down there and visit with him in jail. Went down there for his parole hearing and testified on his behalf. Used to take him money. They put him over here in pre-release. I used to take him his Sunday dinner. You go down here to Hardee's or someplace and buy dinner and take it over there to him. Got out of jail. A lot of folks been here and gone. What worries me is folks that are here now. What will it take to make you go? What action, what decision will you make that ultimately down the road someplace will lead you away from God? Turn your heart. Now, I guarantee everybody sitting here tonight said, preacher, not me. I've got my mind made up to serve the Lord. And that's good. We must purpose in our heart to do right. We must purpose in our heart to serve the Lord. But then we've got to guard against taking initial steps that will take us away. All kind of little things. Just, you could get lackadaisical in church attendance. Just get to where you skip every now and then. And maybe you got a good reason for it. You didn't feel good. I mean, you really didn't feel good. But you didn't feel so bad you wouldn't have went to work. So you don't come. Now, the next time you don't feel good, it's easier. You know why it's easier? Because you come to church, you didn't come because you didn't feel good, and you come and say, oh, we missed you the other night. Well, listen, I was really sick. Well, I'm sorry to hear you're feeling better. I'm glad you're feeling better. We're glad to have you back. See? And everybody welcomes you back. And you don't get zoinked for it. So the next time you say, well, I feel kind of out of sorts. I just think I'll stay at home. And every time you come back, folks are glad to see you. And so there's no stigma. I mean, we don't stand at the door and say, and where are you? And so it gets easier and easier and easier not to come. Amen. All kind of things that people do where they make that initial move, take that first step that quenches something or kills something or perverts something or distorts something, so that down the road, there's a consequence to that first action. the south is filled to overflowing with folks who used to love God, that used to be in church, that used to be soul winners, that used to read their Bible and pray. Where are they now? They're not here. You know what's really bad? Most of the folks that leave this church like any other church, they don't go to another church. Now, some do. I there's some. But most don't. You know what happens to most folks who leave the church? They quit. They don't go anywhere. It wouldn't be half as disturbing to my heart if somebody got mad at the preacher and said, I don't like him. I don't like his attitude. I don't like his style. I don't like his rhetoric. I'm just sick and tired of the mouthy little sucker. And I said, I ain't going back no more. I'm going down the road to Blessed Hope. I'm going down the road to Faith Baptist. I'm going someplace. And go down there and say, I can handle that. But that's not what happened. They find an excuse to leave here. And they don't go no place. They're sitting home tonight watching television set. Now, how did that happen? Well, I don't know all the ins and outs. I don't know all the details that make people quit, make them quit loving God, quit serving God. But I know this much. I know there had to be a point in time when they took the first step that resulted in this condition. I know that if I'm not smart enough to analyze all the things that happen in your life, I can't keep track of what's going on in my own life. Me and my wife are talking today. We ought not to be out by ourselves. We're pitiful. We're pitiful. We can't keep track of nothing no more. We went to lunch today and about lost everything. I mean, it's just, wow. We got stuff at home anymore, and I walk and say, what's this? That's so-and-so. I said, where'd it come from? I don't know. I don't work up from anymore. My mind's a wreck, man. It's just gone. What was I talking about? Anybody remember? I didn't think so. There was a point in time when you made a decision, took that first step, made that first move, that results in a loss of love for God and a loss of service for Jesus Christ. Maybe the first move was wrong friends. Do you know it's hard to come to church if all your best buddies don't? Hard to come to church if your family doesn't. You take the average woman whose husband won't go to church. She's got a real fight. But God knows my heart goes out to them. A lady that can go to church when the husband doesn't want to go and doesn't encourage the children to go. I tell you what, it takes a lot of character. Amen? Can you imagine trying to get young people to come when all their friends think they're a screwball for going? That's tough. It's a lot easier to go to church. It's a lot easier to serve God. It's a lot easier to do right. Your friends do right. I go to Christian schools and churches and stuff, and I watch the young people when I go. You can tell the ones that are headed for trouble. I went over to Blessed Hope, you know. They invited me to come over there and preach at chapel every Friday for a month. So I went over. I had a time. Preacher Smith said, just come over and preach anything you want to. He said, just preach hard. He said, don't preach just for the kids. He said, just preach. Bless God, I went, I had myself a time. I said, how long can I preach, brother? He said, take as much time as you want. He said, we want a minimum of 30 minutes. He said, but you can have an hour or more. I took an hour and 15 minutes. I preached. I had a time, boy. I mean, I let them have it. You say, who are you preaching? I was preaching to a bunch of kids, but I preached to them just like I preached to you. They got enough sense to understand my sermons. Mine are so simple, anybody can get them. I went over there and preached. But you know what I did while I was there? I watched them kids. You know something about a kid with an attitude you can spot as far away as you can see a kid? The ones that got that little chip on their shoulder. And they copped an attitude. You can spot them. Boy, you can spot them. It's like they got a light on their head. Say, look at me. I'm trouble. You can spot the girls that are headed for trouble. I'm serious. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that stuff out. Just watch their eyes and watch their emotion and watch what they want. I can tell you where their heart and their mind's at. Go over there and 150 kids, and I can tell you the 25 or the 30 that's headed for trouble. Amen. You know what their problem is? They're picking the wrong friends. They pick the most unspiritually minded one in the bunch. The one that's the coolest, smooth, got the nicest clothes. Now, but you know something? Here's the girl that's headed for trouble. She thinks the guy that's always in trouble is the coolest dude in the school. You know, the one with the most mouth, the one that swaggers, the one that's got the quick one-line answers. When she's infatuated, you're a dumb girl. You've picked the wrong kind of boy. Amen. Maybe the first move away from God is in making the wrong kind of friend. You know, Christians do that. I'm talking about some of you adults that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb and say, preacher, I love the Lord. If I know my heart tonight, don't worry, pal, you don't. If I know my heart, I love Jesus. Well, if you love Jesus, how come none of your friends love Jesus? So, well, preacher, my friends all love God. They just don't go to church. And your friend don't love God. Amen. Your friend is not spiritually minded. Hello? Wrong kind of friends. Well, preacher, I know they don't go to church, but you know, we just play ball together. I ain't playing ball with a bunch of fellas that don't love God. I could play a lot of golf. Matter of fact, I work with a fellow who's a real good golfer. He's always asking me to go play golf. I don't go. He said, why not? Because he don't love God. And I'm not going out there and spend 4.5 or 5 hours with some fellow that sucks cigarettes, takes God's name in vain, and don't go to church. Amen. I don't need to play that bad. Amen. I'll play with Mark. Wrong friends, wrong association, take you down. You take that first step today and say, well, I think we can fellowship with them. I know where to draw the line. I'm telling you, you don't know where to draw the line. And someplace down the road, you'll wish to God you had never taken that first step with that ungodly crowd. Listen, folks, your friends either help you get to God or take you away from God. And there are no in-betweens. Maybe the first step was the wrong marriage. The little boys and girls fall in love. I'm telling you, puppy love. That fellow said, now, preacher, it may be puppy love, but it's real to the puppy. I think young love's the sweetest thing in the world. I just love it when young folks are in love. And you see that sparkle in their eye. They're just so excited, you know, and the way they look at each other and moon over each other and all that nonsense. I just love it. I like it. I'm a romantic. It excites me. As long as we're the right people. Amen. You know something? Marriage is probably the greatest. A fellow said one time, marriage is the greatest institution in the world. But who wants to spend his life in an institution? I could sell marriage door to door. Marriage has no greater advocate in the world than I am. I've had the best marriage I think anybody could have had. I married one of the greatest women that's probably ever lived. I treasure her beyond... I don't have the vocabulary to tell you what I think about her. But I also know that marriage can be a hellhole. And when you get two people who love each other and respect each other and work as hard as they can at it, marriage has got some rough spots in it. I'm here to tell you, marriage is not a piece of cake. I don't care who you are. It's rough. Now, it's some good things about it, some great things about it, but boy, there's some trying things about it. But if you married one that doesn't want to serve God, and you do, you got to fight. You're not going to win. If you and her together will give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and when problems arise and disagreements come, you can pray it out, and you go and pray in your corner, and she goes and prays in her corner, but you're both praying, you can work things out. But boy, without God, you don't stand much of a chance. Amen. Little boys and girls fall in love these days, and the last thing they're interested in is he a Christian. Now, I got a friend, Rex Harrison. Rex Harrison's a cripple. He had polio when he was a boy, baby, and runs around on crutches and stuff. But he plays the piano and sings and preaches a little bit. And Rex says his daughter was fixing to get married, and she's wanted to date this boy, is what it was. She wanted to date this fella. And he said, let me ask you something, Tammy. He said, what kind of jobs he got?
I don't know, Daddy.
He said, well, you can't date him if you find out where he's got a job. If he won't work, you can't date him. My girl ain't going out with some guy she might fall in love with, and he's a lazy bum. So you got to find out his work status first. Find out who he works for, how long he's been there, and what his employers think about him. So she took that under advisement and went about to find that out. And the boy worked, had a good job. He said, okay, now you still can't date him. Find out where he goes to church. Find out when he got saved, find out how faithful he is, and find out what he does in church. Preacher, you really think? Yeah. You're talking about getting married and spending the rest of your life together. There ought to be something to it besides, oh, God, is he good looking? You won't think she's good looking the first time you wake up and she's got that old crusty stuff all over her lower lip. Gook in her eyes, and her hair is all down, and her breath would paint, peel the paint off the wall. Remember how much you love her. Remember what a doll baby she was. Remember that now. Oh, you hadn't thought about that side of marriage, had you? Well, that's there too. They just look at the outward, the external. Well, the preacher, he's just such fun to be with. He just makes me feel like a woman. Yeah, well, you better feel like a woman today because you have a broken heart tomorrow. Amen. I never could understand a girl that would fall in love with a fella and stay with him, and he's looking at every girl that comes by. What about me? If you with me, look at me. Be excited about me. If you want that other turkey, go with him. Amen? I've seen boys do that, you know. They're with some pretty little old girl. I mean, as pretty as a button. And they're looking at every girl coming and going. Listen, that fella ain't serious about this one. Amen? When I fell in love with my wife, I couldn't tell you today what one of her friends looked like. I'm serious, a heart attack. Why? I didn't pay no attention. They was a nuisance to me. Her friends never came around that I didn't want them to leave. I wanted her all to myself. Hello. Wrong friends. Bad marriage. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he made affinity. That's an agreement. That's a contract. You know what Solomon had done? You find out later on. Solomon went down there to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he said, let's me and you cut a deal to help each other and protect each other. And so they signed a peace accord. They had a mutual agreement. NATO. Okay. This is the first UN deal. And now Solomon is obligated for certain things to the king of Egypt, and the king of Egypt is obligated for certain things to Solomon, king of Israel. He's unequally yoked. He's made a contract with the heathen. Now, the heathen are not going to operate on the same principles that a Christian operates on. They don't have the same convictions. They don't have the same ethics. They don't have the same morals. They don't have the same standards. They're just not the same. Amen. But Solomon's all tied up with it now, and it's too late. You know what Christians do? They get in business deals. They start businesses. They get tangled up, legally bound with unsaved people. You got no business doing that. You say, well, Bob, preacher, I got a real business opportunity. Me and this old boy are going to go in business together. We got it all worked out. And, you know, we'll put so much in each one of us. And we'll share everything 50-50. And he's going to be in charge of this. And I'll be in charge of that. And, boy, if everything goes good in a few years, we'll be rich. Question. Is this guy saved? Well, preacher, I don't know if you say it or not. They go to church some. Does he live for God? Does he have the same concept of honesty, integrity, morality that you've got? Well, no, we're a little different. I mean, we don't have exactly the same. Then you better leave him alone. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But once you put your name on that dotted line, you're obligated. And now when he doesn't perform like you think he should, or he has business dealings that you find deplorable, he's not ethical, what are you going to do about it? You shouldn't have ever got tangled up with him in the first place. You say, well, if only felt like it, then you don't go in business. You're not duty bound to get rich. You're not obligated to go in business. If the only way you can get something is to get tangled up with the unbelievers, then just do without it. Well, I can't do that. Then suffer the consequence. You know what Solomon's problem was? He was willing to take the first step down the wrong road. Now, folks, I'm going to give you something that's really profound, and I'm going to close. I'm going to give you something really profound. Now, listen to this. If you listen to this, it'll keep you out of all kinds of trouble. The wrong road, always, that's axiomatic, there are no exceptions. The wrong road always comes out the wrong place. The thing to do is stay off the wrong road. Just don't ever take the first step. If it's not right, if it's not godly, if it's not spiritual, and you never will. Listen to me. If you don't ever take that first step down the wrong road, you never will end up in the wrong place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. I pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom like you gave Solomon.